I don't know what God has in your life, what he's doing in your life. I don't know what he's calling you to do in your life, but I know this, that when God calls you to whatever assignment that he's placed in your life, you can rest assured of this, that when God calls you, he will give you what you need to accomplish the call. He's not going to call you to something where at the end of the day, you're out of answers and so is he.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 13, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Am I Willing to Stand Alone?
Father, we come before you today just praising you, blessing you, seeking you for your marvelous grace that we sung of today. Father, we just ask at this moment that you would speak in such a way through your word to us that our hearts would be changed, our hearts would be truly set aflame for you, for your glory, for your praise, that we might be a people that is just so determined to win the lost at any cost. And so, Father, we ask today that no matter what troubles and baggage we brought in the room today, Lord, we just ask that you would hear our heartfelt prayer, that even at this very moment that we would confess sin to you, that our prayers would not be hindered. And so, Father, we ask that as we come before you boldly right now to that throne of grace, that matchless grace that there's nothing in this world that will ever remotely compare to the grace that you shed on Calvary. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts even right now as we are pressing into you, as we want to know you deeper, but then therefore we must go and make you known. And so strengthen us, encourage us as we open this glorious word today that again, as we decrease, that you would increase, that as we move out of the way, that you might take center stage. And that's my prayer for myself this morning, that as we open this word, that I pray you'd hide me behind the shadows of the cross so that all we would see, all that we would hear would be you and your word through your glory and your praise. And so, Holy Father, we give this to you, for you truly are the great I am. Therefore, we will extol your praises. We will worship you today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's take our Bibles, as I said earlier, and let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, focusing just on 13 this morning. And the title of this message today is simply, Am I Willing to Stand Alone? I want you to write that down right now. Take that pen and that piece of paper and write down the question that I want you to ask yourself, as I've asked myself already. The question is, am I willing to stand alone? The reality of this life is that at some point, you will have to stand alone for Christ. That I know in America right now that we live in a certain culture and a certain demographic where if you polled America across all the United States that we live in, that you would receive in those numbers a high percentage of people that profess to be a evangelical or even a Christian, a Christ follower. But we know this to be true, that the reality is that number is much lower. And I can tell us all this, and I can assure us all this from God's word, that when the persecution begins to hit in this country, and I believe it's right around the corner, we are going to really see who's in. We're going to really see who's willing to stand alone for Christ. It's pretty easy to stand alone for something or someone when it's, well, when there's not a whole lot of pain in that offering. But when push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road and we see what's really real and what's really true and what's really been regenerated and what's really of God, the persecution, the heat, the fire will reveal what is really true. I believe in this text today we're going to see a couple guys who, even though they walked and talked with Jesus, even though they saw Him do miracles, that they were there when He's calming the waves, that they were there when He took the loaves and the fish and He fed 5,000. And yet even though they were there and they saw it, there was a point in time that they just did not get it. But praise be to God that His grace is so marvelous that even when we don't get it, when we're truly under His blood and His righteousness, there will come a day when the light comes on and you and I can truly begin to live as men and women and students. We can begin to live as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. That we can take all that comes towards us and we can take the hits. We can take the difficulty and the pain and the shame and the persecution from friends and family and co-workers and even inside the religious community, that they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're taking this Jesus thing way too far. But the real question is it really possible to take Jesus way too far? Is it really possible to take Jesus too seriously? I mean, are you and I going to get to heaven and we're standing before God on that day and He's going to go, wow, man, you just took this thing way too seriously. You should have backed off on this. I don't believe so. I believe so many are going to hear just the opposite. Why didn't you take my son seriously? But we did miracles in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, but I was at church every Sunday. I even went to Sunday school and have a certificate on my wall. Do you want to see it? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. It's not about what you do. It's about what He did and is doing in you that will therefore produce a byproduct of a life. When it's real in Christ, your life will ooze and scream that you desire to live for Christ. What a great text we have in front of us today, Acts chapter 4. Follow along with me in your Bible, verses 1 through 13. The Word of God says this, "Now as they," this is Peter and John, "spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." Verse 2, "being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Verse 4, "however, many of those who heard the word believed." Don't you love that? "And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Praise God. Verse 5, "and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." Verse 7, "and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Don't you love verse 8? Look at this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole.'" Verse 11, This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, period. And lastly, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow, is that not awesome? What an incredible text. You see, Peter and John, and if we were to go back earlier on in the text, we don't have time to do it today, but let me just try to summarize it for us this morning. You have there in chapter 3 that Peter and John are going to the temple. And you know through study of all the Jewish tradition that there was basically three times throughout the day that they had their times of prayer. One was the third hour, which was 9 a.m. The second was the sixth hour, which was 12 noon. And the third was the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. Now, what happens if you were to go back in the text there in chapter 3, you would see there's a lame man from birth who's being brought to the temple to ask for alms. Alms are basically donations. He's going to lay there, and people hopefully are going to give him alms or donations so he can survive. And so Peter and John come on the scene. They're going to the temple. I hope you have a visual right now. Picture them walking towards the temple. There's a lame man who's literally been lame from birth, and there he is laying there. And Peter and John walk by. As they walk by, they see this man. And the man is literally there, just completely laid out. And as he's laid out, and as he's lame, Peter and John are asked for alms, asked for donations. And the response is this: silver and gold we do not have, but let me grab your right hand. And as they picked him up, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. It must have been some day, amen? Can you picture yourself watching this unfold? It was so interesting as you look at that text there, because after this happened, the man walks. That's a miracle in itself. It says here from the text that he leapt up and that he ran into the temple to praise God. Now, can you imagine if this guy is out there day after day after day, and he, all of a sudden you're inside the temple and you're praying, and here he comes into the temple leaping and shouting for joy, praising God. That's exciting stuff, isn't it? You know, so many people are not physically lame, but they're spiritually lame. They may have the physical ableness to walk, but they're spiritually paralyzed. That the mind is so darkened, that the heart is so clouded, that they resist the things of God, even though many times they're professing the things of God. Well, what a sermonette in itself, that we need just not to help the physical that are disabled, but we need to help the spiritual, those that are spiritually disabled. So what happens next? Well, Peter then begins to preach on what they call Solomon's portico. Portico there means porch. And so he's preaching and he's talking to all of these folks, especially those rulers. And I love what he says there. And what's happening is what's unfolding. He's very firm with the people. And he's saying, look, do not look at me. Do not look at John as though we had the power to heal this man. That would be very tempting, wouldn't it? I mean, you watch Peter and John say, hey, buddy, give me your hand, stand up and walk. It would be very easy in the flesh to go, wow, look at these human beings. Look what they are doing. Peter's going, no, 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 please, please. You got this thing all wrong. Don't praise us. Praise God. They are deflecting the glory to the one whom glory is due. Matter of fact, this is what he says. He goes on and he says, this was a miracle that was brought about by the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, and this through his glorified servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and you denied in the presence of Pilate. Wow, he's going great guns on these people, isn't he? He's not mincing words. He's not only taking the focus off himself and John, he is actually shifting it to God, but then he's looking at these people saying, oh, you're the one who executed Jesus. Wow, that'll go over well, won't it? But he's being truthful. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. Wow, that's bold. That is bold. And then he says these words, therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. So here's the platform. I hope you have a visual of what's going on here. Temple, Peter and John, lame man. They've healed him through the power of God working through them. People are praising them. He's saying, no. Oh, by the way, you know the God who actually healed this man? It's through his son, Jesus Christ, that you executed. Some people in our culture today would probably say, you know, Peter, that probably wasn't the best approach. Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you have to say things that are bold to people to get their attention. If you're not careful, you can enable behavior that's ungodly. And so Peter is just shooting straight. And as he's shooting straight with these people, we just come onto the scene of chapter 4, 1 through 13, that we just read. And there they are, and Peter and John are arrested, and he's addressing the Sanhedrin. And there again, he says this in verse 8 of 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. Let it be known to you all that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, here he goes again, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all being made whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And here it is, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And that name is what they're talking about is the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. And so there's your context, and here's our verse for today, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question today again. Are you, not the person next to you, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, are you willing to stand alone for God? Let's look at this text of verse 13. It says this in the first part of that one short verse. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, that's Petros in the Greek, it means rock or stone, and John, which names means Jehovah is a gracious giver. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, write this down in your notes. This boldness here, it's a fearless courage. Write that down. Boldness equals fearless courage. So many people are not bold for Christ because they're courageless in Christ. You think through these thoughts that biblical boldness is a result of unwavering confidence in God and His Word. You know, if you approach God and you approach His Word with a timidity that there is a fear that it's not true, that there's a fear that I can't count on God, there's not going to be a whole lot of boldness in your life. Now, take that to the other extreme. Flip that on its head. If you go to God and you go to His Word saying, look, I'm going through some difficult times. I'm going through a season of heartache and pain and despair. But I know this, that my God's going to come through. That I know this, that His word is true and His promises are true and He will not be denied. When you take that approach to God and His word, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a bold, fearless courage to go do whatever God calls you to do. So people wonder, well, why do we have such courageless churches and believers? Well, I think we just answered our own question. The answer, of course, is how do we truly, not the church answer, but how do we truly view God and His Word? Do we believe Him and do we understand Him and do we embrace Him and do we press into Him with such a mindset that You are the air that I breathe? That if I do not get enough of You today, God, in Your word, I simply cannot continue breathing. That's how much I depend on You. Or do we view God as just kind of just a coat rack that occasionally we'll go over and associate with in the corner? See, this boldness is key, and that's why our critical step number one to write down is this. Here it is, key number one. I can stand alone for God, write this down, I can stand alone for God with boldness when I embrace how bold God was and is for me. Let me say that again. Key number one, I can stand alone for God with boldness, with fearless courage, when I embrace how bold God was, past tense, comma, and is present tense, and future tense going forward for me. Amen? Biblical boldness requires an audacious faith. Audacious faith requires unrelenting obedience. An unrelenting obedience requires fearless boldness. It's kind of like a circle. That the boldness is predicated on a great faith. And the faith, there's great obedience. And that great obedience is empowered and then gives flesh to, if you will, by great boldness. It manifests itself. That if you're really going to be obedient to God today, that I don't know what God has in your life, what He's doing in your life. I don't know what He's calling you to do in your life. But I know this, that when God calls you to whatever assignment that He's placed in your life, you can rest assured of this, that when God calls you, He will give you what you need to accomplish the call. He's not going to call you to something where at the end of the day, you're out of answers and so is He. God's calling me to this. You know He is. Yes, He's calling me to this. At the end of the day, we know this. When God calls us to do whatever He calls us to do, He will provide the answers because He Himself is the answer. Audacious faith, unrelenting obedience, bold living. Write this verse down as a supporting verse. 2 Corinthians 3:12. 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says this, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What is Paul talking about there to the church in Corinth? What's the hope here? It's the glory of the new covenant through Christ. You got to think through this and process this from a biblical dynamic and a biblical perspective that because of what Christ did through the grace and the mercy of God, what happens next is this. You not only have peace with God, Romans 5:1, but you understand this, you now have the hope of God that nothing in this world will ever bring you. That's a praise the Lord moment, isn't it? Because I don't know about where you're living, but I know this, where I'm living on planet Earth, there's a whole lot of disappointments. I mean, just to be really upfront with you, there's more disappointments than victories. But here's the great news. Romans 8:18-31. Romans 8:18-31, but just reading 31 through 39 only. Here's the great news in Romans 8:31-39. Paul's comparing the sufferings of this present time to the glory which shall be revealed in 8:18. But in 31 and following, here's what he says. Listen closely, church family. What then shall we say to these things? If God, it really is better translated from the Greek to the English, since God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies and declares righteous. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are all accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, capital H, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, period. Wow, that's hallelujah stuff, isn't it? Boy, if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what will. And you say, well, what does it have to do with what we're talking about? Well, how's everything to do? See, if your boldness is coming from any other source other than God, your boldness will eventually fizzle. But when your boldness comes from God, as we just read, our great high priest, Jesus himself, that he's already conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered guilt, he's conquered shame. There's nothing in your life that's going to come into your life that he can't get you through, period. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? See, the devil wants me and you to not be focused through a perspective of an eternal perspective. He wants us to be focused on an earthly perspective where we see our circumstances as greater than the hope that resides through Christ.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.